My Lord, forgive me and my parents and whoever enters my house a believer and the believing men and believing women, and do not increase the wrongdoers except in destruction.
You did recite it very well, and due to the interest of time, and we did mention all of the tajweed points in the previous verses, we will just jump towards repeating the recitation of the verses we recited in this episode. Are you ready, brothers?
Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مما خطيئاتهم أغرقوا فأدخلوا نارا فلم يجدوا لهم من دون الله أنصارا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مما خطيئاتهم أغرقوا فأدخلوا نارا فلم يجدوا لهم من دون الله أنصارا
وقال نوح رب لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا
وقال نوح رب لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا
إنك إن تذرهم يضلوا عبادك ولا يلدوا إلا فاجرا كفارا
إنك إن تذرهم يضلوا عبادك ولا يلدوا إلا فاجرا كفارا
رب اغفر لي ولوالدي ولمن دخل بيتي مؤمنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات ولا تزد الظالمين إلا تبارا
رب اغفر لي ولوالدي ولمن دخل بيتي مؤمنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات ولا تزد الظالمين إلا تبارا
أحسنتم صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
And that was the end of this episode and also the end of this chapter, chapter Nuh, chapter number 71 of the Noble Quran. We bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, and I'm your host for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5% of the world's population. Due to birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. We start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by The Last Savior. The program discusses the occultation of Imam of the Age, the promised Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the culture of waiting, and much more. And our final program this hour is Youth Station, a program all about young people, covering topics all related to the youth. Stay with us for the next hour.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies from all around the world. Welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, today's episode is all a celebration on the auspicious occasion of the blissful birthday of the world's most outstanding lady, فاطمه الزهراء سلام الله عليها.
فاطمه مولاتي فاطمه فاطمه مولاتي فاطمه فاطمه مولاتي فاطمه فاطمه مولاتي فاطمه فاطمه مولاتي فاطمه.
On this very happy occasion of the birthday of Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha, I welcome you to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Salam alaikum, Sister Zainab.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Congratulations.
Thank you. I also extend my congratulations to you on this very auspicious occasion of birthday of Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha, which is also the
Women's Day.
Yes.
And it's Eid, of course.
Yes, of course.
It's
for all women.
To all women out there, to all the Muslim ladies especially. And if we want to be the followers of this great lady, of this great outstanding lady, then we have to follow her lifestyle. As we have been doing that for weeks, we are focusing on the way she lived, on the narrations that actually has been passed to us through different books and different scholars. Now we know more about her. So if we want to achieve salvation according to her, if we want to be among her followers, we have to be more careful about how we act, and we have to know her more and more in order to get closer to how she was. So since we want to know more about her, Sister Zainab is here to tell us about the sources that are going to make it more clear for us to get closer to know her.
As you rightly mentioned that we gotta know her more and more. The more we know her and the more we get closer to her, the more we can follow her. So there are many sources you can get to know about Lady Zahra Salam Alayha, but I would refer to a very few in this episode. The first source is obviously the Holy Book of Quran. We already mentioned that she is introduced in Surah Kawthar. And then there are many other surahs where she's mentioned. Like, there's this verse of Tathir, or also called this verse of purification. It's the verse 33 of Surah Ahzab, which reads, "Indeed, Allah desires to repel all impurity from only you, Ahlul Bayt, and purify you with thorough purification." It talks about the purification of Ahlul Bayt, and the Shia school of thought also uses this verse as a source to defend the infallibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Ahlul Bayt in this verse and talks about their purification. Now, is there any verse that talks about how Fatima Zahra salamu alayha is Ahlul Bayt? Yes, there is also the verse of Mubahila, which is from the verse 61 of chapter 3. And there was this encounter of Prophet, peace be upon him, with the Christians of Najran, and then they called the elders, and Prophet also called his Ahlul Bayt, making it clear who were Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah, thank you, sister. So, dear listeners, thank you for being with us. Let's go for a short break, and we'll be back in no time.
In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, indeed we have given you abundance.
Welcome back. You're listening to Muslim Lady. Well, dear Muslim ladies, we're talking about Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha. And Sister Zainab was telling us about the purification verse in the Holy Book of Quran. And let's listen to more.
The verse of purification, which is also called as Ayat Tathir, or which is the verse 33 of Surah Ahzab, introduces Ahlul Bayt as pure. And then there's this verse number 61 of chapter 3, which introduces who are Ahlul Bayt. Like Allah, Prophet introduces, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Imam Ali as Anfusana, the soul of Prophet. And he introduces Hasnan, the Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein al-Islam, as Abna, the sons of Prophet. And Lady Zahra salamu alayha as Nisa'ana, the women. There were many more people in the household of Prophet, Uncle Abbas, their sons, and so many other people, but he brought these chosen people and he called them as Ahlul Bayt. And you know, there was a verse coming in, the verse of verse 61 of chapter 3, introducing them, who they are. So it's very clear who are Ahlul Bayt. Then there's a verse about their infallibility. And also, there's one more verse which talks about her character, the way she behaved. Like, there's a saying that she once was, her sons were very ill, and then she keeps fast. And then at the time of when she prepares iftar, some of the breads, then some of the three times door gets, you know, struck, and there are people asking for food. And she gives away all three times. And then she breaks her fast with a glass of water. And then also a verse of Surah Hal Ata or Surah Insan gets revealed, which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They are those who fulfill their vows and fear a day of sweeping horror and give food despite their desire for it to the poor, to the orphan, and to the captive. Talking about Quran, it talks all about her qualities. Talking about Prophet Muhammad is another source. His words are another source we can refer to her, who used to, you know, kiss her hand, stand for her in her honor, respect her. And, you know, in the days of ignorance, when everyone was so, so ignorant, he would stand up in her honor and he would kiss her hands. And he would often, quite often, tell her that may your dad get sacrificed for you.
Yeah, teaching other men of his time, how is it to respect a woman?
Exactly. And on this, we would have have no Women's Day if Prophet never did that.
Exactly.
So
yeah.
we
How
have
kind he has been to his daughter.
Exactly. So if we are receiving gifts today, if we're getting honored today, it's all because of his respect he showed towards his daughter.
Yeah.
And then also, obviously, Imam Ali alayhi salam, how he used to refer to her. She also called him as Ya Sayyidina. He also referred to her as Ya Sayyidina, which means my leader.
Mm-hmm.
So do you see, even today, men have that kind of, you know, ego. They can't call her their
exactly,
wives as leader.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Imam Ali alayhi salam calls her as Ya Sayyidina. You know, you are my leader.
So this is the beauty of our religion, actually, that even our Prophet is such a respectful man toward women. Even his daughter, his wives, and all the women around him.
Yes.
So all these things have been passed down to us through the narrations. There's also another narration that says, Fatima is a part of me and the light of my eyes and the fruit of my heart, my soul. And this makes it pretty much clear.
You made it all like, you did
yeah.
it all like. How, from Prophet's words, we can know about her?
Yeah.
What were his thoughts about her? Because in many places he also says that those who make her happy make Allah happy. Those
yeah.
who make her angry make Allah angry.
Yeah.
So this again shows the status of this pious lady.
And once more, I have to congratulate all of you, all the Muslim ladies out there in this happy occasion. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. You're listening to your program in today's episode, which is a happy episode because we're talking about this auspicious occasion, which is the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha. And Sister Zainab is actually helping us with that.
Yes, sister. So we're talking about the sources we can refer to know more about the
yeah.
lady. So we talked about Quran. We said some of the verses, like Surah Kawthar is there, Ayah Mubahilah is there, the verse of Mubahilah, the verse of Tathir, or the verse of purification, or also the verse of Surah Insan, which we can refer to know more about the lady. Then we said words of the Prophet, and you put it all in one of the hadiths that he calls her, that you are a part of me, you are a fruit of my soul, you are the one who makes you happy, makes Allah happy, the one who angers you, makes Allah angry. There are other imams as well, like Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, he writes in letter to Muawiyah that there are certain things that are a matter of pride for me to, that Fatima is among us. And also Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says the same thing, that it's a matter of pride for us that Fatima salam alayhi is from us. Imam Baqir alayhi salam calls her Siddiqatun Kubra because, in Quran, Lady Maryam, who has a very, very high status, is called as Siddiqa, but Imam Baqir al-Islam calls Lady Fatima Zahra Siddiqatun Kubra. In the same way, like all imams have said something about her, and also the imam of our time, Imam Zamaj Allah Ta'ala Farajah, says that she is my role model, which clarifies
everything.
Yes, like she can't be a role model for only Muslim ladies,
yeah.
but also the Muslim men. Out there, she's role model for oral, because she practiced patience in her life and so many other things. And patience or these other attributes are not something that only women have to practice in their life. Even males can learn a hell lot of things from her life.
Yeah. So, sister, even Allah himself is giving so much of importance to this one lady. Among all these men, he is making this woman so much of importance. And this is so much of messages to give everyone.
Apart from like Quran, apart from Prophet, the words of Prophet, peace be upon him, apart from Imams, these are the three major sources. Apart from them, there are writers. They are Muslim writers. They are Shia writers. They are non-Shia writers. They are Sunni writers. They have so many books about Lady Zahra Salam alayha. And even there are non-Muslim writers.
Yeah, exactly.
One of them is like Sulaiman Qattani. Who has written a book about Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, Tendon in Shilf. And there are so many other, it's not just one non-Muslim scholar. There are so many scholars who have researched upon her life and written big books about her. So her life is not only a symbol a role model for Muslims, but also for non-Muslims. And her life in itself is a lesson. She, as a daughter, was daughter with all her existence. She wept for her father. She acted as a nurse for her father when he would come from the wars. She condoled her father. She was daughter in all senses. She took care of her father in a sense that she got a title, Umme Abiha,
yeah,
the mother of the father. She was a wife, a loving wife, a caring wife, expressed love. She never compared her husband. She respected him a lot. She was a mother in all senses. She would play with her kids. She would sing for them. She would recite poems for them, and she would upbring them, and she would definitely take care of their spirituality. And talking about her importance, talking about her attributes, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, which is also his birthday today with her, and see the coincidence. With the blessing of her birthday, with the blessing of coming on the same day, he became the leader of the revolution of Islamic
exactly.
Republic of Iran. He also says that, I am amazed about her virtues. The most one that struck me or makes me ponder is the one that Jibreel, after Prophet Muhammad, when the revolution was cut, everything was over, in those 75 days when she is alive, he comes continuously to her and gives her condolences, gives her messages from Prophet, peace be upon him. So yeah, there are a lot of things we could know more about the lady.
Of course, she's the mother of all the women. She's the queen of all the ladies of heaven. So there's a lot to her to talk about. If a Muslim lady wants to know more about her, everything is available for her, and she could go for search and search and know more about her and apply it in her life. And that's all. So once more, sister, and all the listeners, I congratulate all of you in this happy occasion. May it be all blessings for you. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the hall of shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide.
It's time we made the right choice. Our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. And we have our special guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Dr. Alavi is a scholar in the Hawza Ilmi Afkum and has expertise in the field of Mahdawiyyah. In this program, we try to gain more and more knowledge about the Imam of our time and the events that will be following him or before him, so that we get the maximum knowledge of our Imam. Because as we have the hadith from Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, that a person who dies and dies without recognizing his Imam dies the death of an ignorant. So inshallah, we won't be among them, and this program is going to help you increase more and more knowledge about the Imam of time. So, Dr. Alavi, today we want to discuss a very important topic with you. Like everyone is waiting eagerly for the advent of Imam, and we have some of the narrations wherein we are given some symptoms, what kind of changes will take place when Imam will come back. So we want to analyze them, what kind of individual changes, societal or economic or also in the environment, what kind of changes will take place. So let's begin with the individual changes.
The world before the advent of Muhammad alayhi salam, and right at the threshold of the emergence of Muhammad alayhi salam, is actually has been described by the infallible Imams earlier, I mean centuries back. And the world that is going to accept Imam as the Imam of the world and Imam of the whole universe has some signs. I mean, there are some transformations in the world at that time, in that emergence threshold. So these changes, or let's call them transformations, are good to be understood and analyzed from different perspectives. One from the personal individual perspective, and second from the transformations that we can find in the societal level, then economic one, cultural ones, political transformations. And at the end, we shall have a look at the transformations with regard to what happens to the nature.
All right.
So these are the things that we shall, inshallah, discuss. But it's important to know that the emergence of the promised Mahdi, or the promised Imam, is the awakening of the final light of guidance and the divine reserve of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we call it based on the Quranic teachings, Baqiyatullah.
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose is to finish the unfinished mission of the earlier prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he comes based on most narrations that they speak of the time and era of illumination. I mean, the time of guidance that describes the life and the world before the advent of Imam Ali Salam,
yeah.
With those transformations and what happens to humanity, what happens to man and mankind, that later on when Imam actually appears and Imam comes and his government of justice is going to be widespread in the whole world,
mm-hmm.
people will say lots of bad things about what was in the past. That limited past time, the time before the advent of Imam was the time of oppression, the time of wretchedness, the time of wicked people governing all the nations and all the people.
All right. So the first thing that people are going to realize is that the time they had been living in the past was really an oppressive time, and they start realizing the change. Well, how and what are more individual changes? We will talk about that after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أفضع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Last Savior, and Dr. Ali Alavi is with us in the studio. We are discussing the individual changes that are going to take place when Imam is going to come back. So, yes. Dr.
So, mankind as the crowning product of universe is going to actually be expecting Imam alayhi salam, but prior to that, there are some transformations that are happening in two categories. One from the mankind side, the other side, which would be the changes and transformations that we witness and we evidence in the nature.
Yeah.
So we start with, transformations from from an individual perspective.
Yeah.
So what happens? I mean, what is the era? What is the time? What is the period like before, right before the advent of Imam alayhi salam? That is, in the threshold of the advent and emergence of Imam alayhi salam, there are some transformations in the life of human beings and the individuals. So what is it going to be like? We want to say that, the picture that has been depicted by infallibles and infallible Imams alayhi salam earlier, it says that, there are some issues that goes to men and women separately, though to some extent they are actually, we can call them human beings in general, but the narrations actually address and differentiate between the roles of these two genders. So we want to say what happens to men and what happens to women and what is their situation going to be like, that actually this picture could be more, clear and vivid for us to know, in case we are expecting Imam Ali Islam, to know that if such a thing happens, it means that the signs of the advent of Imam Ali Islam are very close.
Mm-hmm.
So in Hadith we have that, you see the men while a day is passing on them and they are not without any major sin. A day passes on a man and in that day, at least a person actually commits a major sin.
Oh.
These sins have been actually named as fraud, lewdness, and many forms of major sins like that of swindling and or consuming intoxications. So these are the signs for a man in this society. So a person of committing major sins, such as lewdness and fraud and swindling, or even consuming intoxications. But how about the women? As the half of the humanity, or the next half of the humanity, or mankind, are they going
women?
To be? When we are talking about people in that time, are we going to differentiate between them? Definitely. When we are talking about the
different genders,
spread of injustice, spread of oppression, it goes to all. But sometimes some of these things are exclusively for men, or some are exclusively for women. So let's see what the hadith says as for the status of women.
Let's keep that on a pause and increase the curiosity among the listeners. We'll take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are talking about the interesting topic of the individual changes that are going to take place after the advent of Imam. Well, you said that men, you won't come across men who have not committed major sins and different kind of major sins, including like the intake of intoxications. However, you said for women we have different rivaya. So, yes, we would like to know.
Yeah, and the status of women at that time, I mean, when we are saying at that time, the time that we mean is exactly on the threshold of the emergence and advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, as for the women, I mean, the hadith says that at the end of the time, as the resurrection approaches during the worst of eras, women will appear who are virtually naked and immodest. They will flaunt their adornments, immerse themselves in temptations, and incline toward their base desires and lusts. They will rush after pleasures, treat what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden as lawful, and they will abide eternally in hellfire. So this is, I mean, the way that the women have been described. And to some extent, we can even sense, I mean, what has been said, I mean, in these days and actually months and years that we are in. So
yeah,
to some extent they are being, I mean, sensed and can be understood. If, for example, a person was was reading or reciting such a narration, let's say, 100 years before, he might not.
They won't be able to imagine what
exactly
it's talking about.
Why I'm saying 100 years ago, because I've seen a photo from one of the Western countries for a public, I mean, a public walk, in which I saw that even the women were covered. I mean, not fully, but at least like, I mean, the ones who we call them, I mean, with semi-hijab, something,
right,
semi-covered.
Right.
So, but it is totally different with what we today see in our societies and in the world today.
Yeah, so it's quite relatable today, but maybe 100 years ago, this was not relatable.
Very true. So, all in all, when men and women are included in one, actually, in one basket, and they are addressed, and the status of men and women is described is in this way. The hadith says that then when men imitate women and women imitate men, so it means that they imitate each other. To, for example, as
in terms of wearing clothes,
and whatever is, I mean, is known to be as a personal, let's say, feature of man.
Yeah.
So women are imitating those features from men,
indeed,
and men are imitating them from women. And men are satisfied with men and women with women. And when we see, I mean, these movements that have been unfortunately
being promoted
dominant
in
the world as
the
LGBT movements and so on and so forth.
Right.
So, I mean, it's not something, I mean, except that it couldn't be something except that this. And women, and when women ride on saddles and false testimonies are accepted, I mean, when a person is asked to actually give a testimony, and even he is giving a false testimony, that false testimony is accepted. While the testimonies of the righteous are rejected.
Right.
I mean, this is what the hadith says exactly. And when people take lightly the shedding of blood, look what kind of bloods are shed in the world today, and people take it very light. I mean, they take no action. And they become, and they stay silent and take no action, and they look to be just indifferent in whatever is going on.
Yeah.
The commission of adultery and usury, I mean, the usury, you see that the rights of some are being violated, I mean, while others are silent. And unfortunately, even from the Islamic Ummah, Islamic nations, we see even some leaders in Islamic Ummah, they not only actually are not indifferent, sometimes they take the right of the oppressor side rather than the oppressed one.
Yeah.
Right.
So when, I mean, whom is it vague to know that, for example, America is supporting, I mean, Israel in the genocide that is happening in Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, I mean, the Islamic leaders, sometimes they compete in visiting, I mean, with the leaders of
American
US and United States.
Yeah.
So how do we want to justify this sort of visits and meetings?
So not only are they indifferent towards the genocide, rather they are, as you said, competing to meet the American administration leaders. That was all the time we had for today's episode. Thank you so much for being with us. So we analyzed the individual perspective. We said for men and women, you won't come across men who have not committed any kind of major sin. And about women, it was like they will be immodest and immersed in temptations, unfortunately. And the bloodshed around the world will be taken lightly and people will be indifferent towards it. And we also said that these things are quite relatable in today's world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala awaken us and maybe be not indifferent to such kind of crimes and genocide. That was all the time we had for today. Thank you for tuning in. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to this episode of Youth Station. My name is Muhammad and I am here with Sister...
This is Nahid, having the honor of being with you.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Nahid.
Wa
so it's
salam.
A very interesting topic today and I'll begin this with this statement. If you don't like it, throw it away. If you see that someone is taunting you, delete them. Just block the page. Don't fix relationship. It's not fixable, right? This is something that we youths are very much acquainted
into.
With, yeah, the throwaway culture. And I think this is because we have abundance of, you know, consumables with us, and it's very cheap for us. It's not like before, whereby our parents or our grandparents would have had to to even bring drinkable water, they had to go through so many difficulties, so many struggles to meet the standard of the family. But now, everything's ready, everything is industrialized, so it's so cheap that if something goes bad, the screen of the phone, keyboard of your laptop, I don't know, lace of your shoes, whatever the case is, throw it away. You can easily get another one. You can easily get a new one. You can easily get a better one. This culture, Sister Nahid, how much is it prevalent amongst us, and how good is it or how bad is it?
As a Gen Z member, I think this is happening between us. We are doing this. We are removing the things that are bothering us, or we feel like they are standing on our way to improvement. But the reason for it, I mean, you were mentioning that because everything is well prepared for us, we have everything available.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's because of this. I feel it's not that bad either. I mean, the young people are working. They're
mm-hmm.
working to get what they want. They are working hard for their dreams, even harder than before.
Mm-hmm.
In the time of our parents, it was like finding a job, then starting a family, and everything was...
And becoming stable.
Yeah, and then...
And now it's so many ups and downs.
Yeah, and then now you're working from morning to night, but still, you cannot find
make
any...
Make eat, yeah.
Yeah, any places that you feel like, okay, I'm safe here. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to be worried anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So young people are working. They are even working more than before. But this ideology, this mindset, I really like it. I mean, what is wrong with this? That these young people, these groups of society learn that if something is hurting them, okay, remove it. You don't have to be highlighting it and thinking.
So you think it's healthy?
Yeah.
You think it's healthy to have this mindset that, okay, if something's you find bad, just throw it away.
I believe that you
what
don't
what
have
if you have that opportunity?
Everything.
What if you have that opportunity to fix it? What if you know that this is fixable?
So I will fix it. It's not that I'm closing my eyes and just going for removing everything from my surroundings.
You know where the conflict really arises? It's when, especially when there is this thing called time management, right? And
right.
you're always taunted by everyone around
yeah.
you, manage your time, manage your time.
Be faster.
Now, not only be faster, but, you know, spend time where it's worth it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
What if, for example, you can fix something? Like, for example, recently my water heater broke, right? And I know that I can fix it. But with the tools I have and the knowledge I have, I might fix it within 3, 4, 5 hours. But I can fix it, right? I have to go buy the parts, fix it, open the nuts, open the screws, you know, change, do the servicing, and then close it back up. It might probably... And I know that if I call someone, a technician, he might do it within an hour or even less, right?
Right.
Which one would I go for? Go for the technician or fix it myself? Or even worse, let me make the scenario much more precise. I know that if I go 5 hours, I can make maybe, let's say, an X amount of money, right? If I work for 5 hours. Yeah, this is I think the most conflicting issue that we are facing.
Yeah.
In 5 hours, I can make X amount of money, right? That means I can buy a completely new water heater. Why should I waste 5 hours in fixing the old one, whereas it's worth it for me to work 5 hours and still get a better one, a newer one, one that is that does not have any problem?
Well, first, I think there is this conception, this understanding of this ideology, at least in my mind. What we mean when we say we can remove things that are bothering us, we don't mean that we have to just be blind, don't consider anything, don't think about the situation, and just, okay, problem, the solution is for it to be removed. So we have to give it a thought, kind of analyze the situation. We don't mean that this generation is not thinking about the situation. What we mean is that sometimes in toxic relationships, in the problematic situations, they don't go for the problems, for the challenges that the younger generations would have gone to.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I remember my brother, he's older than me, and he was worried about things and just thinking about them, overthinking them a lot, while me, on the other hand, who was younger than him, I would have just removed that idea, that thing from my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't have been bothering myself and just doing this rethinking thing a lot. But in the past, with the previous generations, I think because the opportunities were limited, or I don't know what the reasons were, I haven't experienced their era, but I felt they wanted to be stuck in one place, to fix it completely, to feel like there is no problem anymore and then continue and move on. They would have stopped and paused their lives.
So you believe that there is a criteria to this? There is no yes or no per se for this question as should we dispose it?
Yeah,
but there is a boundary. There is a boundary you set.
Cutting off toxic
relationships, you believe it should be cut off.
Yeah,
it's a toxic relationship.
Right.
You can't fix it. Cut it off. Fine. Blocking harmful content. It's a harmful content. What else do you want from it? Block it. Right. Not over investing in every argument online. It's an argument. The guy is not going to accept you. The girl is not going to accept you.
I can't understand those people who spend hours just responding.
Yeah,
to these
but
kinds
you,
of
know, you know that there is no end to this.
Yeah.
You say, I say, you say, I say, you say, there's no end to it. Just finish it off, right? Move on. Instead of hoarding, declutter it. Whatever you have at home and you're not using it, give it away to the charity. Sell it out, whatever you can.
Yeah, maybe
declutter
there are some people who will need it.
Exactly, declutter it. You don't need it, declutter it, yeah? Choose peace over drama. You know, don't avoid such things. But this is like the healthy and the good aspects of it. Of the disposable or thinking, right? And I think this is actually very good. And there shouldn't be, you shouldn't reach a point whereby you say, I can't fix it, and then you say that I have to keep it still. This is, I think, not an acceptable solution.
Yeah, it's not healthy.
The boundary, basically, boundaries are not the same as disposable thinking. You set the boundaries, but this is not disposable thinking. Because you've set boundaries. Now let's talk about the bad aspects of it, of this mentality that we have in the Gen Zs and the youths of today. Maybe after taking a break. So don't go away. We're talking about this disposable thinking and the throwaway culture. But we talked about so many things about it. We said that there are boundaries. We talked about the good things about the boundaries. Let's talk about the other side after we take a break. Don't go away.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, and we are talking about avoiding things or just keep going with the things that you have or try to fix the problems, be it with the people or with the objects and things. Well, talking about the negative part, I was analyzing the people that I know and the way I myself have been acting in different situations. I know some of the youth today that are, I don't know if you have seen this group, I mean this thinking within the Gen Z members or not, but they want to be alone. They prefer to have their own solitude. Mm-hmm. They don't like to be in big groups. There are, for sure, some of the outgoing ones.
The introverts, basically, you're talking about.
But many of them like to be alone and prefer their own solitude to just spending time with the others.
Mm-hmm.
And once you ask them, like, why is this? Where is this coming from? I asked my cousin once that, why do you want to be alone? Why don't you want to come to the parties with us? You're just 16 years old. And then his answer was that, what if I come and someone says something and I feel unsafe?
Oh, wow.
So I think one of the reasons, one of the side effects.
It's a very common thing because they feel they feel that they're coming out of the comfort zone.
Yeah, and a fear of confrontation. They are scared, or we sometimes are scared, of just facing the problems, of talking for ourselves, of stating what we think about.
So these boundaries are not necessarily the correct boundaries. Yes,
no.
We talked about the positive stuff, throwing away things that you can't fix, toxic relationships, moving on, you know, moving on from, you know, pointless arguments. But let me challenge you with other titles, treating people like replaceable apps.
Oh,
this
no.
one doesn't work, I'll move on to the
this
next one.
This is not healthy.
So this also stems from the same disposable culture, but this is a negative aspect
of
it.
Yeah, right.
You treat people as if he's not there, if she's not there.
We can't find them again. Like, okay, my parents, how am I going to just change them with other ones?
No, I can't tell you how many youths have seen who see parents as like that. Well, they see, okay, it was their responsibility to bring me up to this point.
This is unbelievably
sad. Yeah, it is unbelievably sad. To be honest, you see, the culture is, especially for youths living in the West, the culture is moving on so fast.
With the materialistic world.
Being self-centric, being individualistic, and being extremely material, everything has to come with a benefit with it.
And with a price.
With a price. And when no longer you see the benefit in that, there is no more appreciation. So yes, your parents, as long as they can benefit you, there is appreciation and there is value. But then once the point they reach, and that's why in the UK that they're now opening the Ministry of Loneliness, because there's so many elderly. They have kids. They had kids. They grew up. They brought up kids, but their kids are no longer looking. They probably don't even have them in the contact list anymore.
Because they couldn't see the benefits, probably.
Yeah, so they just throw away the parents, right? Replace them, like just like replacing apps. If this doesn't work, I'll use the other one.
Sad,
right?
And depressing.
So this is the dark side of disposable thinking. Let me challenge you with another one. Avoiding all discomfort to repair. You know you can repair this, but then you don't feel comfortable. You can just change it. I can clearly relate to so many of my friends who have an abundance of clothes, an abundance of shoes.
And they keep them?
They keep them even, like for example, a friend of mine, a part of his clothes was torn in front of me. And then I was like, it's not something visible. You can easily just stitch it and repair it. Yeah, it's not going to take like, you know, hours from you, probably a few minutes. We were traveling together, and all of a sudden he's like, this doesn't look presentable. Takes his shirts off, throws it in the bin, and buys another one right there and then. And I was wordless, because it was like, how could... The one aspect of it is being luxurious, having so much abundance of wealth that you can easily buy and move on. That's one aspect of it. And many people don't have that, you know, don't have that privilege, but have that wish and have that need in their inner self that, oh, I need to keep replacing, but they can't do it. And this is also very toxic.
And it's not accepted.
It's not acceptable,
Islam,
exactly.
We are not allowed to think like this, even with our materials, even with the things around us. We're not allowed to just have this throw-away ideology and throw away everything that we feel, okay, there's one little problem, there is no way I can fix it.
If you can fix it, fix it. Like, this is the boundary of it. As long as you can fix it, then fix it. Even if it requires that you ask someone's help to fix that thing, ask, it's fine. There is no problem in that. And how many times that, you know, the same example of the water heater, I did spend 5 hours, by the way, fixing it, and probably even more than 5 hours, because...
But it's worth it.
It was worth it, not because it was fixed, because I learned so much things.
Yeah.
I know that tomorrow, if the sparker doesn't work, if the pump doesn't work, I know exactly what's the problem.
And
I know exactly how to fix it.
And we say we are the modern citizens. So if we say that I'm learning everywhere, I'm going for my improvement, so this is the opportunity. Go for it.
Yeah, and this is an opportunity that not everyone gets. For example, not everyone's water heater is broken for them to go fix it. Yours is broken. You have that opportunity. For you to learn how to fix, you need to go pay an agency who can open up water heaters for you and be like, this is something's wrong with it. Come diagnose it, and then they're going to teach you. But this is, you're getting it for free. Look at it as an opportunity. And I think I learned so much fixing that thing that I think that was not possible without, you know, me doing, if I would have called a technician to fix it quickly.
Yeah, now that you were talking about this experience, I was thinking of the long-term results of keeping this mindset. I mean, if there was a young person who would have just, thought of buying something new and not would have thought of repairing it and going for fixing the thing, so the long-term result would be even horrible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's so much more to be said. I can challenge this disposable ideology, this disposable thinking, with so many more cases. And I think we'll probably discuss this in another episode.
Yeah, for sure.
There's so much more to be said, but too much less time to consider. So inshallah, in another episode, we will discuss more about this disposable culture. And until then, we bid you farewell with wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.